Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word, and we thank you for the grace that you give to us. We thank you that the Savior, when he came, he took the form of a servant. He did not empty himself of his deity, but he took the form of a servant, even obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And because of that, Lord, not only do we have his wonderful example, but we have salvation. And we pray that you, our God, would encourage us and teach us, that we get to know your word better, and so that as we get to know your word, we would live your word, we would enjoy you more and glorify you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in Jude. And what chapter are we in?
1, verse 4. We're in verse 4 that we finished 4 weeks ago.
Okay. We just finished verse 5, I think it is. Yes, we did, I think. Okay. You remember our structure here?
Yes.
Okay, we have the identification, the salutation, right? The beginning there. Okay. So we have the salutation. Okay, and then next we have the purpose statement. Okay. And what is the purpose statement of Jude? I plan to write to you about our common salvation, but what?
Contend earnestly for the faith.
Right. Necessary. Very good. To encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay. So we have that. And inside the purpose statement, he describes the people that are causing problems in the church. There are 5 things about them that he tells us. What are they? Go ahead. This is open book. What?
The most introspective of the list.
Can't hear you. I'm sorry.
No,
seriously, I'm having problems. I did have to go see the doctor about my hearing.
Crept
in. Crept in. Unnoticed. Thank you. You know, I've told you the story about seminary about the lippy student and the prof threw the chalk at him and it hit him in the forehead and, you know.
And it knocked some sense.
Bigger than the chalk.
Hey, John, I now want a gun.
Did you bring it?
No.
Why not?
It's a no-carry state.
Crept in unnoticed. Okay. Next.
Marked out for this condemnation.
They're marked out for the condemnation. Okay, next.
Ungodly.
They're ungodly, right? Next.
Licentious.
Okay, they turn the grace of God into lewdness or to licentious. So God's grace ends up with sinful behavior or lewdness, particularly sinful behavior, the sexual nature. Okay, right? And the last one?
Deny our only master and Lord Jesus.
Right. They deny God. And we were asking some questions about these and trying to get to know these concepts better. Okay, so we have the salutation, we have the purpose, and then we have a long discussion. It begins at verse 5 and goes all the way, is it to verse 19, I think? Right, verse 19, where the false teachers, I guess we should call them that, the false teachers are described, so it's a long discussion about them. It's a D. Okay, so they're described. So the false teachers are described. And we began this section, and in this section of the description, Jude begins with 3 examples from the Old Testament and about these people, and he uses them. And we were looking at that, and we dealt with the first one. Okay. Oops. Okay. And what was the first one? What was the first example?
Israel
and the spies, right? So the first one was Israel and the spies, okay? S-P-I-E-S, probably, right? Now, what do we know about Israel and the spies? There were 12 spies, 1 from each tribe, right? They went into the land, and they came back with what kind of report? Well, when you get involved in presbyteries and general assemblies and other places, quite often you come back and you have a committee report, and then there's a minority report because certain people can't agree with the committee report. Maybe that's just one small part of the report that they disagree with, or maybe it's the whole tenor of the report. So we had a committee report and a minority report, right? So there was 10 and 2. So the minority was 2, okay? And then you don't speak of the majority of the minority. You speak the committee report and the minority report. Okay, so what was the committee report? And it was?
There's giants in the land.
There's giants in the land.
The land's good.
The land's good, but there's giants in the land, and therefore, what are we going to do? We're going to run away. And it's interesting, one of the things, okay, maybe you slipped in this, maybe you didn't see this, they want a new set of leaders. Remember that? They say, we don't want Moses leading us anymore. Okay, right? So that's that part of it. Okay, and what was the minority report?
God will give it to us.
God will give it to us. Who was the minority?
Joshua.
Why is it we don't remember the names of the majority? Can you name one of them?
They were losers.
Because they were losers, huh? Yeah. Who was second coming last year, second place for the Heisman Trophy? I don't know. Okay, some of us may know who the Heisman Trophy winner was. We sure don't know who the second place was. Right? These guys, we don't know who they are. Okay, but we know Joshua and Caleb. Right? Okay. And the minority said, let's go in and do it. Did the people listen to the majority or to the committee or to the minority?
Committee.
To the committee. And therefore, what was what they did? What was wrong? You remember? Okay. They didn't trust God. It's not that they were disobedient, but they didn't trust God. And so we saw that the point is that faith leads to obedience. And we tend to, because we think about this, that they weren't obedient, they didn't go into the land. But the point both that Jude makes and also back in Exodus, I'm sorry, in Book of Numbers, is that they didn't believe God. That's the point. They didn't believe God. Now, we're going to ask the same question that we asked at the end of that, you know, how does this fit in with the purpose of Jude? Let's look at the next example that Jude has, and then we'll ask the same question at the end. Okay, so, verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. By the way, how long did it take God to destroy them?
40 years.
40 years. So it was not an instantaneous, you know, catastrophe. The destruction of them was not, right? Okay. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Then we have the third example coming up, which will be Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have this example of the angels who did not keep their proper abode. And that sounds like a rebellion, doesn't it? Didn't stay where you're supposed to stay, but I want to go over here. You know, okay. But they left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So the first question on the study sheet is, what Old Testament events does this refer to? Yeah. Where? Which passage? This event about the angels? We don't know our Old Testament very well, do we? Okay, the answer is, there is no Old Testament event that this refers to. Okay? Kind of confusing, isn't it? Okay? Yeah, Kathy?
Isn't it when Satan left and took a third of the angels with him?
Ah, we're going to talk about that. Okay? Thank you. So we don't really know. Because there isn't really an Old Testament event that it refers to. Some people want to say that it refers to Genesis 6. So let's go look at Genesis 6 and see if it fits what this is talking about. Okay. Now, what do we know about Genesis 6? Well, it's right after Genesis 5 and just before Genesis 7, right? Okay, very good. Okay, you know about that story about Diane and me when we were in Scotland? We've been there one day, and we take a train ride, and we want to go to this really famous museum. We're taking this train, and it was in Glasgow, and Glaswegians, that's people from Glasgow, have a rather unique accent, right? But difficult to understand Glaswegians. So we get there, and Diane says, what's the stop to go see this museum? And the guy says something, and she goes, what was that? And he goes, it's the one after the first and the one before the third. Okay. He said the second, but neither one of us understood the word second, okay? Same thing. Genesis 6 is the chapter after the fifth and before the seventh. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I had created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, some people want to say that these sons of God that had sex and married, you might want to say, let me get my genders right, okay? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. So you have the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And some people want to say, because the result was that the giants and these famous men of renown of old, that these sons of God were angels, and that this is the event that Jude is talking about. There's some problems with that interpretation, okay? And we get a hint of what's wrong with it when you see the note there in Matthew 22:30. Have any of you heard that interpretation? Yeah, throw your hair. Okay. So what does Matthew 22:30 tell us? Well, let's go to Matthew 22:30. What was that? That's right. Okay. Well, let's go to verse 23 to get some context. The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring to his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, but do you know what that principle is called? Leveret principle, yeah. That's kinsman redeemer, yeah. The leveret principle, okay. Interesting question. For some people who want to put too much emphasis on the Old Testament, is the leveret principle still enforced today? I know of nobody who says it is. Okay? But it's an interesting question to ask me. Okay? So the first died after he had married and had no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. So why is this a question that these guys really don't care to answer? They're just trying to trick Jesus. Why? Exactly. They don't believe in the resurrection. So in the resurrection, what's going to happen? Well, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Okay? So Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, Jesus believes in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are what? Like the angels in heaven. So the angels in heaven don't get married. Now, one reason why the angels in heaven don't get married and can't have children and can't have sex is because the angels in heaven don't have bodies. Okay? They're spirits. They're ministering spirits, Hebrews tells us. Okay, so that's one of the big problems with the interpretation of Genesis 6, which, you know, we're really thinking about Jude. What is this talking about? So if you turn your page over, you'll see that there's a parallel, but not a quote, from 1 Enoch. Did any of you ever read the book of 1 Enoch? Why not? It's not in your Bible?
No.
It's not in my Bible. Okay, it's an apocryphal book. It was around at the time of the writing of Jude. And it's interesting when we look at the content of 1 Enoch related to these events, and you'll see what's going on, that Jude, while it doesn't quote the book of 1 Enoch, it's rather similar in the structure and in the thoughts. So you see there, and I have them for you, it's a parallel, but not a quote. The angels have abandoned the high heaven, the holy eternal place, that's 1 Enoch 12:4. Bind Azazel hand and foot and throw him into the darkness that he may be sent into the fire on the great day of judgment. Now look at Jude on the right hand side. Y'all have this? Y'all have the handout? Anybody not have the handout with the chart like that? Okay, Ray, can you hand those out, please? Okay, if you don't have it, raise your hand. Okay. There you go. Okay. Ray over there. Thank you. Okay. Notice the statement that Jude has, and I tried to put them in similar ideas. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, similar to those who abandoned the high heaven and the holy eternal place. He has reserved, the Greek word there is kept, and we're going to see why that's important in a minute. He has kept an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Even the term great day is similar, isn't it? Okay, so you see, the language is very similar. But you know what is intriguing about this? Yes, Kathy? There's the word. Is that the book of 1 Enoch has that interpretation of Genesis 6 that that it was the angels who were the sons of God who married the daughters of men? And Jude, it appears, intentionally does not bring that in to his statement. He understands it. He knows that it's there, it appears, right? He's referencing, it looks like, 1 Enoch. But he doesn't have that. So Jude was familiar with it, yet he doesn't endorse 1 Enoch's understanding of Genesis 6. So my point is, when we think about the statement, when it says the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, I don't think that's describing the events in Genesis 6. Yes, Troy.
There's another problem is later those judgments here.
Yeah.
If you have a flood that wiped them out, how did they bring it here?
People can have big kids. There were people, I was just reading yesterday, there was a guy who was 8'10", died in the 30s. 8'10" is pretty big. How tall was Goliath? Y'all know? 9'6" about. 8'10", 9'6", not that much of a difference. Okay? So,
I think it's specifically the Nephilim.
Yeah, the Nephilim, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. So the people who are bigger tend to have bigger children. Right? So I don't think that that's a problem at all. They just had, some people had big kids who had big kids who had big kids. Okay. So there's the question about 1 Enoch's understanding of it. I don't think that's what Jude is referring to. Then there's another common one, and that's Isaiah 14. And let's go to Isaiah 14 and take a look at this one. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now you are fallen from heaven. Boy, that sure sounds a little bit like the language of Jude, doesn't it? O Lucifer, son of the morning, you are cut down, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Have any of you ever heard that reference, that passage referenced? Pretty common, huh? And what do people typically think it's about? Satan's fall. Yes, exactly. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Okay, I'll get to you in a sec. So, and the reason I don't think so is let's look at this passage in the context. That's a good idea, right? You all agree with that?
Yeah.
Good basic hermeneutical principle. Let's go back to verse 1 of Isaiah 12. Isaiah 13, I'm sorry. Now, this section of Isaiah has a set of prophecies against different nations. The oracle against so-and-so, or sometimes translated the burden against so-and-so. Okay? And notice that this one begins, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw.
Is this 13 or 14?
14 starts when the Lord will have compassion
on Jacob. Okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, well, 13 begins the part about the burden. And then we will go into 14, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. And then, verse 3 of 14, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord, that the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, and from your fear in the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against whom? The king of Babylon. So we're still talking about Babylon, right? Now, which king of Babylon said, I will be like the Most High? Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, right? This whole statement, beginning there at verse 3 down, is about, it's a prophecy, I think, about Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what this is talking about. Okay, I'll get to you in a sec. Now, the oppressor has ceased. This is verse 4. Okay, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come against us. And he continues on. And then verse 12 is just a continuation of this prophecy against the king of Babylon. Okay. So the king of Babylon is the one who is the star of the morning. And that's what Lucifer means, by the way. Star of the morning. I once was talking with somebody in who was a Dutch immigrant who did not know that some people think the word Lucifer, and we use that at times, it refers to Satan at times. Not here. Okay, I think it's a misunderstanding this page. But in Holland, a Lucifer is a match. You know, you strike a match for a fire. Okay, so that's what they call matches, when they transfer matches there. So, I don't think that this is a prophecy or a statement about Satan and Satan falling. So, yeah, Troy.
I agree this is about King Babylon. This parable, the other one that gets used is Ezekiel 28, about the king of Tyre, where we have kind of similar language. My question would be, do you think there is not allusions that make those kings into satanic figures, but there is, it seems to me they are at least allusions. Like in Ezekiel 28, it even says, oh cherub, guardian cherub, or something like that. So I wonder.
I'm not familiar enough with the Ezekiel 28 passage, so I'd be glad to do some thinking about it. Your question is there sort of a double illusion, like the son of David is also the Christ at times, and yet, you know, there's a prophecy in, what is it, 2 Samuel, is it 7, verse 14, where it's a statement that seems to be towards Solomon, but has references towards Christ, something like that, that has some sort of double entendre like that.
Right, not that you would draw doctrine directly from it and be able to say this is how Lucifer fell, but just that it is alluding to him, kind of in a satanic figure, right?
Yeah, perhaps. I would have problems, if I might say, though, using the language, this is how Lucifer fell.
I
don't want to use that kind of language because I don't want to use the term Lucifer to refer to Satan. See? At least as far as I know, the only time the word Lucifer is used is here in Isaiah 14. I could be wrong. There could be other references. Okay, I would rather use the word Satan or the devil. Diabolos is the Greek term, right, for devil or Satan. So my point, yes. The king of Babylon. The only time that I know of where the word occurs. I only have a Greek concordance here. Let me see if I don't have a Hebrew concordance. Let's take a quick look. Let's see. I could be wrong. You know, I don't see the word Lucifer in. Let's look over here. I'm looking in the list of proper names. You know, the Greek words for the proper names. Let's see if it's over here. No. I don't think the term occurs in the New Testament. Sorry, I didn't bring the other concordance. Okay. Yeah.
It never is about Satan being an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
What is the term there? Somewhere?
It's the word Satan. S-A-T-A-N is how it's spelled, not L-U-C. Yeah. I think the Hebrew word is shatan. It's a S-H. Is the first letter, in contrast to an S. Remember, Greek had no S-H letter. Greek has a T-H, it's a theta, a P-H, it's a phi, or some people say phi. But when, so, if you had a Hebrew word with these sounds, you could put them into Greek letters. But there is no S-H. You know, remember, these are treated as one letter. These are one letter in Hebrew and in Greek. There is no SH, and there's no way to make an SH combination because there's no H in Hebrew, I mean Greek rather. You can have what's called a rough breathing mark. A rough breathing mark is if you have a word that begins with an alpha and you put a backwards apostrophe over it, that's a rough breathing mark, and that says it has a H sound. Okay? But there's no way to put a rough breathing mark in the middle of a word in Greek. Okay? So you cannot bring an SH sound into Greek. And so what they do is they use just an S sound. Okay? Just a quick example. Who were the three sons of Noah? I know this is really Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay, the descendants of Shem speak what kind of language today? It's not Shemitic, it's Semitic. Where's the H? Why do we use the word Semitic for Hebrew and Arabic and all those kinds of languages? Because there's no SH combination. And it was brought into Greek. Okay, so... That's how. Yeah, it's just because of the... You know, a lot of technical stuff has Greek roots, a lot of words. Yeah.
Jude was written before Revelations?
Probably, yeah.
You can't be referring to Revelations.
Probably not. I have an opinion that I think the book of Revelation was probably written pretty early, about 68. But Jude was written probably even earlier, you know, 40s, maybe early 50s. I think that a lot of people want to say Revelation is written in around 90. I don't think so. I think it was written before the fall of Jerusalem. So, yeah. Was written after what? The book of Revelation? I don't know. Okay? I don't know. When we studied John, we didn't really date it. You know, sometime between 50 and you know, 80 or 90. John appears to have had the synoptics in mind. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we are really getting a field. I'm sorry. Okay, so the point of all this is, I don't think it's the events in Isaiah 14. So the question is, what is Jude referring to when Jude uses this kind of language? When Jude says, let's go get our quote, when the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting change. What is Jude referring to? Remember, he's using this to talk about the people. And the answer is maybe some sort of pre-fall activity that we don't know about. So if we get our timeline up, okay, if we get our timeline up, okay, I can't read that, it's too small. Let's do this one. Okay, if we get our timeline up, and this is the creation of the world, so day one, okay, and over here is day six. Right, sometime when God's done with creative activity. If you don't believe in a literal sixth day, that's okay. Okay, I don't. Don't go there, John. Okay. I'm not convinced of literal 6 days. I got lots of problems with all the views. I'm not convinced by any of the views. Okay, so then we have over here somewhere, we have the fall, right? How many days from day seven, okay, to the fall?
Don't know.
Yeah, we don't know, right? Some people think it was one day. Some people, we don't know. Okay, so here's the fall. This is Adam's fall. At the time of Adam's fall, what was Satan's condition?
He was already...
already rebellious, right? Because he goes there to try to tempt Adam and Eve, right? So, but what about Satan's condition before day one? Nah, Satan didn't exist before day one, did he? Because day one we have the creation of everything other than God, because God's not created, right? So I'm going to say that the angels were created somewhere in this period, I think. Now we're getting speculative, but I think so. So somewhere in this period is when Satan fell. And the rest of his hosts. That's what I want to speculate here. And that's what's going on. And that's what Judah is referring to. When did this occur? I don't know. Were the angels created over here? Well, maybe. I don't think angels are eternal, do you? Isn't only God eternal? So therefore angels had to be created at some time. Okay? If only God is eternal. And if there are angels that are fallen and other angels that are not fallen, when did they fall? We don't know. Some event somewhere.
Okay. What caused them to fall?
Yeah. Somewhere before here. I'll get to you in a minute, Troy. Okay, somewhere before here, we would have to say. When? I don't know. I don't want to speculate and pick a day. Okay, this is speculative enough for me. I don't like speculating and doing speculative theology. Yeah, Diane?
Also, God had to elect the angels to continue in heaven and to...
Right. Okay, you understand there's a term in Scripture, the elect angels, like, you know, people are elect. There are angels that are elect. Okay, so if there are people that are not elect, or typically called reprobate, what would you call the other angels? How about reprobate? Why not?
Demons.
Yeah.
So there was a point in time when God had to plan that.
Well, somewhere over here, okay, over here somewhere, okay, it's dangerous to go here and start talking about time. Why?
Because God doesn't live in time.
Yes. Time is created, right? Time is not eternal. Only God is eternal. So when we start talking about time over here, we're starting to get speculative. We think about, you know, when was election? Before the foundation of the earth. So it's sometime before here. But we understand that's figurative language, right? Yeah, Troy.
Wouldn't Genesis 1:31 be a problem for Satan following day 6?
Because it was all very good. Maybe so. So maybe it was after here then. Okay. Yeah. Because God looks at his creation and says it was all good. And I think that's a good point, because I don't think that statement just is saying I did a good job. I think there's ethical connotations to that term. It's good. Okay. We use the word I did a good job, and that doesn't necessarily have ethical connotations, good or evil, right? You mean the job was done well. Things are in their place, etc. Okay. So it could be somewhere from here to here. Is your point? Sure. Okay, so let's go back. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So, what does this mean? We don't know. The most information we have about this is the sentence we just read. So we're not told a whole lot. Let's not get so involved in what we don't know that we miss Jude's point, right? We'll get to that in a second, okay. So, do we get any additional information from Peter in 2 Peter 2? Why do we want to go to 2 Peter 2? Remember from the very first day how there's a lot of parallels between 2 Peter? And the answer is no, not really, okay. Now, what about the implications of the word keep in the perfect and the aorist tenses? Now, what are we going to hear in the Greek? What is the perfect tense for all you who read Greek? I don't know. You're going to say, John, is there such a thing as an imperfect tense? Yes, there is. There is an imperfect tense. There's also the perfect tense. They're both past tenses. In English, we think of, you know, just past, present, and future. But with the use of auxiliary terms, we can come up with the equivalent of the perfect. The perfect is completed action in the past, and the result continues on. Okay, that's the perfect tense. Okay, there's even a future perfect. It will have been done by the third, you know, the third of next month. Okay, something like that. Okay, meaning the job is done and it continues on. Okay, now the reason this is important is that in the Greek, you see, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness. That first use of the word keep is in the perfect tense. They didn't keep their proper domain. What does that mean? They rebelled against God, and the result of that rebellion continues on. They are still not in their proper domain. They're not where God had originally designed them to be. Now, the second use of the term keep is this one where it says God reserved for them this place. Okay, so what? God has reserved for them an everlasting chains under darkness in the judgment of the great day. God has reserved that. That's in a different tense. That has the idea of just reserved in, it's the aorist tense, which is looking at the idea in the abstract. It's still going on. They're still reserved in that. They're still, God is still keeping them there. But it's the abstract idea. They're there because God has put them there. It doesn't have the implication of a definitive act with it continuing on. Let's go on. Okay. So where are these angels now? They're in chains. Does that remind you, I hope it does, of Revelation 20? What's Revelation 20? The great premillennial passage. Right? Okay. So let's go to Revelation 20. Okay. The 1,000 years. Chapter 20, verse 1 in Revelation. Okay. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the boundless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should not deceive the nations, so he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years had finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw the thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Oh, there's the alarm. So if you have children to go get, there you go. Okay. So the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan was released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, etc. Now, during this 1,000-year reign, Satan, who is the king of the rebellious angels, what is his condition? He's bound with chains. Okay, the result is what? So Satan is chained, right? Right. So the result of being chained is the nations are no longer deceived. Now, why do I make a big deal about that? Well, what happened? Let's get a different timeline up. Here's creation. Here's the coming of Christ right here, right? So Christ comes here. Okay. So here's going on. This is us over here somewhere. Okay. Now, over in this period of God's history, how many different nations were in the people of God? One nation. Only one. If you're Rahab the harlot and you want to worship the true God, what do you have to do to your political loyalties? You got to be a traitor to your country and you got to go become a Jew. How about Ruth the Moabitess? Right? They have to change their citizenship. Okay? How about over here? Okay? The term, the nations, is the same word as Gentiles. The Hebrew word is the Goy, G-O-Y. You might have heard of Jews talk about us and call us the Goy. That's just the word, the nations or the Gentiles. Okay? Ethnos is the Greek term, like something is ethnic. Okay? So what's going on over here for the people of God? Are the nations still being deceived? No. Over here, are the nations being deceived? Yeah. How many people do we read about during this Old Testament period that were not Jews that came to worship God? Came to, that were regenerated? How many of them? Very few. How about when Israel is coming into the promised land? Why didn't those nations say, wait a minute, these guys, they walk through the water, their God opens up the water? I mean, it happened at the Red Sea, it happened at the Jordan. They go, they walk around the city of Jericho and the walls come crushing down. What kind of military tactic is that? But look at what their God does. The walls come down and they go in and they slaughter them. I'm going to change my loyalty and I'm going to go worship their God. Because he's obviously the one true God. Well, why didn't they do that? To use the language of Revelation 20, Satan had deceived them. Okay? That's why they didn't do it. Okay? And what's going on over here? Satan is now bound. He's chained up in one specific way. And only one way is he bound. So that the nations are no longer deceived. Right? That's what it says. The nations are no longer deceived. So therefore, we got people from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds in the people of God. Right? What ethnic background does not belong in the people of God today? And the answer is zero. They all are. Right? Okay, and that's what's going on today. Okay. So, now, it's time for lunch. Okay? It's time for lunch. So we will ask the question next week, Lord willing, what's going on here? Why is Jude using this example of the angels, right? Of the angels. And what's he saying to the people? Now we saw a lot of different points of the last one, right? And one of them, what is it? Sin is serious. Okay? I want to ask you this, and this is your assignment. Jude is making remarks about two different groups of people, right? This one group is to hear these false teachers. And who's this other group? The people that he wrote the letter to, right? So here's the people here. So the recipients, right? Now, is sin serious only for these people? How about for these people over here?
It's still serious.
Okay, is sin serious? What sin is Jude addressing in these people? That's your homework. Okay? That's your homework. What sin is he addressing? And why is he talking about the situation last week with the spies? Why is he talking about the angels? Right? Those are all people within, use broad language, the covenant community. Right? Isn't the heaven, the people in heaven, part of the covenant community? Yes. Okay? And then we had the third example, Sodom and Gomorrah, which are people outside the covenant community. But yet we still have Lot and all of them there. Okay, why is he using these examples? Whose sin is he serious about? Okay? And what is their sin? There's your homework. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word, and we thank you that we see how serious sin is. And we ask you, our God, thus, to forgive us our sin because of the work of Christ. Help us to be faithful to your word, to know what it says, to live it, Lord, and to all of this to result to your glory. And for us to enjoy the gospel and all that you have for us. We praise you, our God, for this time of year. We're reminded of the incarnation, the coming of the Savior, who came to die for us. We praise you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.